How many of you are in favor of moving from this cold and snow to a warm tropical climate? Would be nice, wouldn't it? That is what Gail and I did about a month ago, and I'm not sure why we returned. We traveled to Grenada for our honeymoon, where Gail's mother currently lives. Grenada is a small island of 107,000 people. It's the fourth smallest country in the world, approximately 350 square kilometers. Calgary is 850 square kilometers, so Grenada is a little less than half the size of Calgary. The sun typically rises and sets at around 6 o'clock year-round, maintaining temperatures at around 30 degrees Celsius. Being a small island, it is surrounded by the ocean and is very humid with lots of rainfall, making this hilly island an ideal climate for lush vegetation. There is an abundance of trees, fruit trees, mangoes, avocados, bananas, oranges, papaya, breadfruit, guava. The residents are so blessed with a bounty of luscious fruit to satisfy their appetites and their contented spirits. Did you know that the Bible symbolically represents mankind as trees? Why don't you open your Bible to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 3. We are referred to as trees. Isaiah 61, verse 3. The prophet Isaiah states here, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. We are trees of righteousness planted by whom? Planted by God for one single purpose. What is that purpose? What's that purpose? To glorify him, to glorify God. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we have been chosen to bear fruit for his glory, that others might experience God's goodness through us. Isn't that what Jesus taught in John 15, verse 8, when he was speaking to his disciples, when he said, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear what? That you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As disciples, we have been chosen to glorify God by bearing fruit. What kind of fruit? Mangoes? Bananas? Avocados? No. The fruit of what? The fruit of the Spirit. And where do we find the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And probably most of you know them by memory. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, what do you notice about this list of fruit of the Spirit? They all are what? They're character qualities of whom? Of Jesus Christ. They are descriptions of his righteousness. By bearing these fruits, we display his glory, his righteousness to others, that they may taste and see that he is good by partaking of our fruits, experiencing Christ's love, patience, joy, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, expressed through us by the Spirit. We are prominently recognized as Christ's disciples by what? By the fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that what Jesus taught in Matthew 7, verse 20? What did he say? Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. We, as disciples of Jesus Christ, will be known by the fruit that we bear. We are trees of righteousness planted by God for his glory. What is the most important fruit of the Spirit on that list in Galatians 5, verse 22? What's the first? character? Love is the first character, the significant character quality that demonstrates that we genuinely know Christ and are His disciples. This is what John frequently taught in his writings. John 13, verse 35, if you go there. John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus speaking to His disciples, talking about being a servant. He said to His disciples, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have what? If you have love one for another." He also in 1 John 4, verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." We, as trees of righteousness, disciples of Jesus Christ, are chosen and favored to glorify Him as the Spirit produces love in and through us. This is what the Apostle Paul affirmed in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, when he says, "The love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom has been given to us." The most perfect expression of God's love through us will be humbly conveyed to whom? Who do you think will be the recipients of the most perfect expression of love through us? To our enemies. This is the most compelling sign of our maturity in Christ. Isn't that what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48? Turn with me in Matthew 5, verse 43 and 48. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus here speaking to the disciples and the multitude on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You have heard that it was said, love your enemy and hate your love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect." We, as disciples of Christ, have been chosen to glorify Him prominently in our expressions of love. Specifically towards whom? Our enemies. You see, it's quite easy to love those who love us. Is that not true? But to love our enemies, those who persecute or hate us, truly is a challenge. But according to Christ's words that we just read, this is the standard of perfection that we must strive for. To love as our Heavenly Father loves. That is why Jesus, in the beginning of this chapter on the Beatitudes, progressively explains the stages of disciple maturity, culminating with the absolute demonstration in verses 9 through 12. Follow with me, Matthew chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The most compelling evidence of maturity in Christ, perfect love, is being a peacemaker for Jesus Christ. To love and to be reconciled to our enemies. For their good, for their eternal well-being, for their salvation. For those who have violated and hurt us. Who have said and done injurious things to wound us. Do you have any enemies? Has anyone hurt or wounded you in the past? Lately? What is your natural instinct? Of course, justice. To defend ourselves and to discredit, disgrace, and destroy the enemy. But who are we imitating and commending? Our real enemy, Satan, the accuser of the brethren. We are bearing fruit for his glory. God has not called us to defend ourselves, but as peacemakers to defend who? To defend him, to glorify him by bearing the fruit of love, that our enemies might encounter God's presence and goodness through us and be brought to repentance, to sorrow for their offense, that they might make things right. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul taught in Romans 5? It's the goodness of God that does what? That leads to repentance. By defending and exhibiting the goodness of God, we as peacemakers have the privilege of reconciling others, especially our enemies, to God. Glenn H. Stassen and David P. Goshi states it this way: being a peacemaker is part of being surrendered to God, for God brings peace. We abandon the effort to get our needs met through the destruction of our enemies. God comes to us in Christ to make peace with us, and we participate in God's grace as we go to our enemies to make peace. Two brothers lived side by side in their own farms for many years until one day a foolish argument caused a rift between them. This was the first serious argument the brothers had in all of their 50 years. Up until that day, they always worked hard together in their fields, shared knowledge and produce, and lent a helping hand to one another in times of need. The fight began over a small misunderstanding, which often can happen. But the dispute dragged on, and became an angry exchange of words, followed by weeks of silence. One day, there was a knock on the older brother's door. When he opened it, he was facing an old bearded carpenter holding a toolbox. "I could sure use some work, sir," said the strangers. "Do you need any repairs on your farm?" "Yes," replied the brother. "I have a job for you. Across the creek is my younger brother's farm. Until recently, the whole area between our homes was green. But then he changed the creek's path, making it into a border between us. I'm sure he did that for spite. But I'll show him," said the older brother. "You see those trees by the barn? I want you to turn them into a 10-foot-tall wall. I never want to see his face again." The old carpenter thought quietly to himself for a few minutes and eventually said, "I see." The farmer helped the carpenter carry his tools in the wood and then drove off to the city on some errands. When he came back in the evening, the old carpenter had finished. Upon arriving at the creek, the older brother was stunned. His eyes were bulging out, and he couldn't utter a single word. Where a wall should have been standing, a bridge now stood. A quaint and special bridge with an intricately carved banister. At the same time, the younger brother came to the same spot. He rushed over the bridge and embraced his older brother and said, "You're something special, building a bridge after all I've said and done." While both brothers were hugging, the old carpenter collected his tools and started walking away. The brothers turned to him and said, "Please stay for a few more days. We have more things that need fixing." "I would have loved to stay, kind sir," said the carpenter, "but I have more bridges to build and things to fix in other places." Are you building walls or building bridges with your enemies? Those who have violated or wounded you. As peacemakers, disciples of Jesus Christ, we can bear fruit for His glory, build bridges that reconcile our enemies to God. The truth be told, most of us miserably fail at building bridges. Is that not true? We specialize in building walls, punishing our opponents, defending ourselves rather than defending Jesus Christ. How can we grow in love and become trees of righteousness, bearing fruit for Christ's glory, and truly love our enemies? I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The godly man delights in and meditates on God's law and bears fruit and prospers. To meditate on, to give serious, careful thought and consideration on the law of God. What law? Is David referring to the Ten Commandments? Jesus provides some insight to us on what law it is that we are to meditate on. Turn your Bible to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 24. What is the law that we are to delight in and to meditate upon? John chapter 14, verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. To love Christ is to keep his commandments, which he clearly indicates as keeping his words. To delight in, to meditate upon, and to cling to his words. To love Christ is to cherish his words. Christ is the Word of God, the living Word. The whole Bible is a manifestation of Christ. Desire of Ages, page 390, says, the whole Bible is a manifestation of Christ. The author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit, who revealed Christ's thoughts to the prophets, who then wrote his thoughts in their own words. Meditating on Christ's words in the Bible is thoughtfully considering his thoughts to us through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promised the Holy Spirit in verse 25 to be our personal teacher, to unveil Christ's thoughts to us. Verse 25 is Jesus speaking to the disciples, continued, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all these things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You see, the role of the Holy Spirit is to explain Christ's words by revealing his thoughts to us, which really our revelation of his character. The Bible is the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit reveals the living Word of God by testifying of Christ to us. Jesus affirms this truth in John chapter 15, verse 26, when he states to the disciples, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. As we meditate on and thoughtfully reflect on Christ's words and thoughts, The living Word becomes flesh and dwells in us. The Holy Spirit testifies of Christ, reveals Him to, in, and through us. He miraculously transforms us into the very likeness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18? If you turn there real quick, very important verse that aptly describes this process. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Now, I like the way the Amplified Version shares it. It says, "And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transformed into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." We grow, we are transformed into the likeness, into the very glory of Jesus Christ as we cherish and love Christ, delighting in and meditating on His words and thoughts. The Spirit reveals Jesus, His thoughts, His character to us, and molds and shapes our character, our thoughts and character, into His lovely likeness. His thoughts, therefore, become our thoughts. His righteousness becomes our righteousness, and we bear fruit to His glory, the fruit of the Spirit, which really is His glory and His character. Listen to the way that the book Desire of Ages expresses this. Page 390. "We should carefully study the Bible, asking God for the aid of the Holy Spirit, that we may understand His Word. We should take one verse and concentrate the mind on the task of ascertaining the thought which God has put in that verse for us. We should dwell upon that thought until it becomes our own, and we know what saith the Lord. The Word of God received into the soul molds the thoughts and enters into the development of character." In Review and Herald, August 26, 1890, she even expresses it more clearly. Listen carefully. "The more you study the character of Christ, the more attractive will He appear to you. He will become as one near you, in close companionship with you. Your affections will go out after Him. If the mind is molded by the objects with which it has most to do, then to think of Jesus, to talk of Him, will enable you to become like Him in spirit and character. You will reflect His image in that which is great and pure and spiritual. The beholding of Jesus becomes an ennobling, refining process to the actual Christian. He sees the pattern and grows into its likeness, and then how easily are dissensions, emulations, and strife adjusted. The perfection of Christ's character is the Christian's inspiration. When we see Him as He is, desire awakens to be like Him, and this elevates the whole man." Profound thought. Profound thought that I'd like to illustrate. Let's put the image on the screen here. I want you to look at this object here. As the quote says, we are to focus, concentrate on the object of our affections. I want you to look at this image, to concentrate your eyes and your mind on the four dots right in the middle. You see the four dots? For 20 seconds, I want you to concentrate your vision and your eyes. Don't let your mind or your eyes wander. For 20 seconds, I want you just to keep looking at those four dots. Just view those four dots. Keep looking at those four dots. Don't be distracted now. I want you to close your eyes. Close your eyes tight. And what do you see? What do you see? You see Christ. That's right. You see an image of Jesus Christ. You see, when we concentrate our mind on looking for Jesus in the Bible, you know what we will discover? Who will we see? We will see Christ, and others will see Christ in us. You know, while at Fountain View in the 1990s, I learned how to prune trees in the orchard. There was a large, you can actually take off that picture. I don't want anyone distracted by it right now. There was a large fruit orchard. It was an organic orchard of apples, pears, plums, peaches, apricots, and cherries. Now, while pruning the trees, I had to make sure that the sprinkler system was working, and then I would cut off the overgrowth that reduced the exposure of sun and the supply of air to the tree. By thus doing, I provided moisture and opened the tree to the sun and to the air, creating the ideal conditions for the tree to grow and to bear fruit. Lots of good, tasty fruit. As we read in Isaiah 61, verse 3, we are called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. The truth really is that we are trees of righteousness, planted by His Spirit to bear fruit to His glory. As we delight in and meditate upon His law, His words and thoughts of love towards us, we will truly be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bearing fruit in its season. As we sing our closing hymn, Take Time to Be Holy, I want you to reflect on the words and the thoughts communicated by this hymn. Holy, to be holy, is the same thing as to become like Christ, to reveal His character, to reveal His righteousness, to reveal His rights, to reveal His loveliness, to bear fruit to His glory. Listen to the words, understand the thoughts, as they affirm the process of growing in love.